The message this morning is found Ephesians chapter 6, the 10th to the 17th verse. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, I just thank you that you are with us in the midst of our storms, in the midst of our battles, God. And not only are you with us, but God, that you prepare us, that you give us tools, that you give us weapons, that you give us armor to put on to withstand these spiritual attacks. And God, this morning I ask that you just bless us. Lord, that you bless the preaching of the word. Lord, that I preach with clarity. Lord, that people would hear it. Those who are here, those who are online. Lord, that they would hear it, Lord, and it would just encourage, it would strengthen. It would call them to live a right life, to follow Jesus. And Lord, I just ask that you just bless this morning. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, I'm starting at 10th verse. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." I've entitled the message this morning, Preparing for the Battle. Anyone here ever read the Lord of the Rings books? Or maybe you've watched the movies or the recent show, The Ring of Power. One of the characters, the chief character, particularly in the Lord of the Rings books, Tolkien wrote several other books and had all these notes that were compiled later on. And so you have like the history of Middle Earth and the Silmarillion and these other writings. But kind of the main evil character in the Lord of the Rings is Sauron. And Sauron is an antichrist type figure. He would be representative of the spiritual rulers, the powers of darkness, these world forces that fight against us. But Sauron was known for his ability to be cunning and deceive people and convince them even to do his bidding. If you've watched The Ring of Power, you'll see how he's able to deceive even some of the elves. And so when he goes to Eregion, he deceives the elven smiths. And now there's some difference between the books and the show. But in particular, Celebrimbor, at least in The Rings of Power, he's able to deceive him. And how he's able to do this is he takes truth and he twists them. And he gives them a different perception of reality. And so the thing that he fears that he uses against them. And so it's kind of ironic that the elves are considered the wisest and the noblest of all the beings in Middle Earth. Yet Sauron was able to deceive even some of the wisest elves. And so you have this here character who is, and why he's deceiving them, he's not going to war with them. He's not battling, he's not taking up the sword against the elves, but yet all the while he is defeating them by deceiving them and through Kyle and Gunning. And so it is a good analogy of the spiritual darkness that we fight against in our day, in our time. And even it's human beings have wrestled against spiritual forces since the beginning of time. If you go back, think about to the garden. Satan didn't come into the garden with a sword. He didn't come in with a club and beat up Adam and Eve. He deceived them. He told them a lie. He twisted God's word and was able to deceive them and got them kicked out of the garden, and sin was introduced to humanity. Brings us kind of to our first point this morning. It says, be strong in the Lord. Verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So the question is, why do we need to be strong in the Lord? Well, the idea is so that we can remain firm in our faith because Satan will attack us. Okay. It's not if Satan will attack us, it is that when Satan attacks us. But our fight is not against flesh and blood. And what he's saying is, and I think that's their verse 12. But really what he's saying is our struggle, the spiritual struggle, is not against other human beings. Now, it may look like we're fighting against human beings, and we'll have things that will take place in the workplace. We'll have incidents take place in our lives where it seems that people are attacking us or they are coming against us. But really, these are spiritual attacks. And so Paul is telling the Ephesians that your fight is not against flesh and blood. You are not fighting against human beings. So a more literal translation of verse 10 might be strengthen yourself in the Lord. Okay, strengthen yourself in the Lord. And this phrase actually has Old Testament connotations, where God divinely imparts strength or ability for a specific task. I mean, if you're going to ask me if I'm going to be attacked by Satan, I want God to impart some strength and ability to withstand that attack. So when Paul says, be strong in the Lord, not in your own strength, Paul, in his essence, he's telling the Ephesians, he's telling us, do not be overconfident, particularly in your own abilities, in your own wisdom, in your own knowledge. But trust in the power and the strength of God. So, in order to resist these forces of evil, our natural strength and resolution is insufficient. Okay? Doesn't matter how physically strong you are, how wise you are mentally, and how sharp you are, how spiritually discerning you are. In your own abilities, it is insufficient. The devil and his demonic forces, now they are defeated foes. We know that. We can read the book of Revelation, so we see that they will be defeated in the end. But until the ultimate defeat at the end of this age, they are more powerful than us. So the next question is, how can we be strong in the Lord? Okay, we know that. We need to be strong in the Lord, but what does that look like? How can we become strong in the Lord? We become strong in the Lord when we put on the whole armor of God. And it verse 13 says, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. The Greek word for armor here, it's where we get our English word panoply. Now, you might, maybe, hey, I don't know what that means, but panoply is any complete or magnificent covering or complete suit of armor. So God, he's like, put on the whole armor, God, can put on a complete suit of armor that you may be protected. Now, if we know a lot of, we don't think in necessarily thinking of a whole suit of armor. Back in the first century, and a lot of times we think of whole suits of armor, we think of medieval knights that are wearing chainmail, and they've got metal on their shoulders, and they've got this metal helmet, and they're basically covered in metal. And that did it could protect, but it's also very heavy, and it was cumbersome, and you couldn't move very fast. And their swords were heavy. The reason their swords were heavy is so they could actually pierce that armor. But you would have wore out very quickly, where the Roman armor was much more lightweight. It was meant to be maneuverable. And so, and what you'll see what that looks like here shortly. But Roman armor, it did protect, but it was much more lightweight than medieval armor. Here's the thing. We do live in the world, but we are not carrying on the war with the world. Okay. Second Corinthians says that we talks about that. Second Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. I'll read it to you real quick. Though we walk, that's verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So we're not in an earthly war. It's not like we're gonna go off and fight something. It's not like we're a soldier in the American Army and we're gonna go to some far distant land and make war. That's not what this is talking about here. So when Paul talks about taking on the armor in verses 14 through 17, he's not envisioning Christians putting on Roman armor, literally. He's using it in analogy so the Ephesians will understand the importance of faith and righteousness and truth and being full of the Spirit. And so he's using this analogy because they've all seen Roman soldiers. They know what this looks like. Second point this morning, satanic forces will attack us. It's again, this is not an if, this is when it happens. So the Christian struggle is not a bodily struggle against some other human beings. It's a struggle in the spirit against the attacks of Satan and his dominion. So here's an interesting thing. Some of the Ephesians church, some of the people there, in their previous life before Christ, they were involved in magic and the occult. And upon their conversion, they brought their books of magic and their books of occult, and they burned them publicly. Yeah, they had a book burning. But such a challenge to the powers of darkness would not have gone unnoticed. Here you have these people. They were involved in an ungodly lifestyle, and they were involved in magic and the occult. And this was something that would have been fairly common in the first century for people to dabble in. But when these Christians came to faith and they realized that their savior, they no had delivered them, they no longer needed to seek magic. They brought these books and they publicly had a book burning, okay? And a lot of times we make these judgments of book burning, and I'm not advocating book burning, but in this case, sometimes if you have something in your life that becomes a hindrance, that is hindering you spiritually and that's going to hold you back, you may need to deal with that radically and get it out of your life. So the schemes of the devil must be resisted. Now, what are his schemes? What does that mean, his schemes? His schemes can be more subtle than human craftiness and wickedness that lead people astray. Okay. And so, what are these schemes that he uses? Okay. So, if he's not attacking you, Satan's not going to come jumping out of the bushes with a sword or a knife or a gun and attack you. No, he's going to do it much more subtly. And if you look, when Jesus was fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan shows up, what does he do? He takes scripture and he twists it. He tells him, didn't God tell you that he would give his angels charge over you? Cast yourself off this cliff and his angels will protect you, Jesus. And guess what? The Old Testament did say that his angels would protect and they would give charge to protect him. But Jesus also realized that he was twisting the verse. He was using it in an unintended meaning. So a lot of times Satan will take scripture and he will twist it just enough. It'll be just a slight twist on it in its application or how it's articulated, but it's enough where it sounds really good. It sounds like scripture, but it's twisted enough where we end up in the wrong place. He will give us lies to believe, but the lies, they sound really good. He likes to get us to focus on ourselves. And we see this in modern culture where, this is, I'm gonna do me. I'm gonna be about me. I'm gonna do this thing for me. And we start to focus on ourselves and not really what God is calling us to do. And so you can see some of the ways he used lies, he twists truth. He gets us to focus in about into ourselves and make it all about ourselves. Okay? And I'm not saying there's not a time in your life that you may need to make decisions for you, but there's all when you make are making decisions for you, a lot of times you want to make sure that God is in the midst of it. Okay. I'm not saying that you should run over or taking advantage of. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is Satan will turn. He can turn a good thing into a very bad thing. He can turn that, hey, I need to spend a little bit of time on myself and better myself, where now you become completely over-focused. I knew someone. They're quite out of shape. They were very overweight and they lost weight. They started going to the gym and eating healthy. And at first it was a good thing because they were losing healthy. They were losing weight. They were getting healthy, right? But what happened is they became a vain individual and it became about them looking good. And they did, there was all of a sudden they started doing all of these things that really had nothing to do with God. At the beginning was about them becoming healthy and maintaining a better lifestyle so they could live and, be there for their family. But very quickly it became about how good I looked. And this person ended up, unfortunately, him and his wife ended up divorcing because as he got in shape and he started getting muscles and other women became attracted to him and he started to sleep around and to cheat on his spouse. And what started off as a very good thing that needed to happen became a terrible thing. And this is how Satan will twist and turn things. He can turn a good thing into a terrible thing. So to be forewarned about the devil's schemes are to be forearmed against them. So who are these rulers and powers? Okay. He's talking about it here in verse 12. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now we're wondering, are these all different people? He lists off one, two, three, four different types of entities here. We think they're probably he's really just talking about some type of demonic entity of darkness, right? There's not four different ones. But the text doesn't really give us a clear explanation of who these people are these entities that oppose God's people. Because here's the thing, they're going to oppose you. However, it's clear that they are not earthly rulers. These rulers in heavenly places. Again, sometimes we get into politics, and it's okay to vote. It's good to be part of the political process, but a lot of times it takes over us, and it begins to shape our view of the world, and it begins to shape our view. What happens is politics ends up shaping our Christianity instead of Christianity shaping our politics. So the Greek word for forces, can mean rulers, okay? In an ancient non-biblical Greek, the term was used to refer to planets, but it's also used of dominant deities and later the Roman emperor. These world forces and rulers in the context of Ephesians are demonic forces that oppose the things of God. But remember, they're crafty. They're slick. They're not going to come out and outright. They're going to deceive you into things. The world forces, they are associated with the dominion of darkness who oppose the things of God. Guess what? Christians have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. They've been more powerful, but we have a God who is more powerful than them. So if you look at the heavenly places, we tend to think that they are in heavenly places, but in the highest seat in these heavenly places is God. In his son Jesus Christ, and they are more powerful, and we have been redeemed. And they in so, but here's the thing, these world forces are going to do their best to reclaim God's people for their own dominion. Okay. They will do their best to reclaim you. You may have been delivered. God may have done a work on your heart and set you free certain things, but these forces are going to do their best to reclaim you for their dominion. But here's the thing. When you stay in Christ, their attempts will be a waste of time since God's people can resist them with new spiritual resources provided to them. Now, these forces are unseen, but nonetheless, they are still real. And they have to be resisted through Christ. You can't do this in your own ability. I hope we understand that by this point. We are not able to do this in our own power and our own ability. Here's the thing: the spirit of this age is rarely found in allegiance with the spirit of Christ. So these demonic forces have three characteristics. They are powerful. They are wicked. Now, here's the thing. Power in itself is neutral. It can be used in good for evil, but these demonic forces use their power for destruction and evil. The third thing, they are cunning, meaning they are shrewd and ingenious in their deception. Here's the thing. Spiritual resources are required to resist spiritual attacks. Spiritual resources are required to resist spiritual attacks. Can't do it on your own. Brings us to our third point this morning. Put on God's armor. Verse 13 says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. The armor of God is God's grace and strength for his people, allowing them to resist even the most ardent pressure and enabling them to stand firm. So even when the devil is just laying it on thick, he's attacking you. He's bringing lies. He's bringing accusations. He's bringing up these old things in your life. Remember when you used to do this? People are really good at that. I remember when you did this, okay? And that really is a satanic thing. I remember when I did that too, but God has delivered me. And so, no matter how heavy that pressure and how hard it feels, you have been given the tools and the resources to be able to stand firm. Paul uses the example of a Roman centurion who was the type of man who could be relied upon. When pressed hard to stand firm and not give away, to give way. That same quality is required in spiritual warfare. When you are pressed, when you are pushed, when you are attacked, you must stand firm and not give way. Because it's just not you that we're going to find out here shortly. It's just not, we're not just standing firm for us. We're standing firm for our brothers and sisters in Christ around us. We're standing firm for our loved one, for our children, for our people that we are spending time with, that we're building a life with, that we are doing this Christian walk together and we're strengthened together. And sometimes when one falls, it's like a domino that several others fall. So in the book of Isaiah, there's an example of a metaphorical use of armor. If you look at Isaiah 59 and 17, where righteousness is used as a breastplate and salvation is a helmet. So when Paul begins his list of armor, each piece is identified with some divine gift or virtue. Go to the next slide real quick. So I put up here kind of what a Roman armor would look like here. And you can see the different aspects here. Up top, you can see the helmet of salvation. Okay. Here you can see the breastplate of righteousness. Here you can see the belt of truth. And then not only is it the belt there, but you can see that you have these things that are hanging down and they're protecting you. And we'll talk more about that here. Then you also have the shield of faith. Now, Roman shields are quite big. They're not like these round little shields that you saw like Vikings carrying. They're quite big, and there's a reason for that. And we'll talk about that. And then you have the shoes of the gospel of peace. And all of these, when put on, help protect us against a spiritual attack. So the first virtue is truth, which will act as a belt, keeping clothes in their right place and protecting your private area. Pretty important place in battle. But not only does it, but it keeps items from being loose. Okay. And so when they're not loose, they can't be pulled against. If you have loose clothing, people could pull it and they could pull you out of the formation. And that being in that formation is going to be extremely important. Because what would happen is when Roman soldiers fought, they would interconnect their shields and they would stand together. And it would connect these shields. And so if you have loose clothing and they're able to pull you out because of that clothing, all of a sudden now there's a hole in the shield wall. And now people are able to get through. They're able to take their spears or other things and push in. And what happens is if once that one weak link is in that wall, they're able to penetrate it. The second virtue is righteousness, which is a breastplate. And so it protects this body, okay? Obviously, it's protecting your heart and your lungs, and these are all important things in your body. But truth and righteousness are probably should be understood as ethical qualities. A lot of times I hear people talk about truth and righteousness is the truth of doctrine and the doctrine of justification by faith. And yes, there's an aspect to that. Yes, we want to have good doctrine. We want to have good theology. Okay. Good theology, it's hard to have good practice if you don't have good theology. But in order to get, so you have to have that good theology in order to have good practice. But there's people who may not know all the details of their theology, of all their doctrine, but yet they still live it out. But these are ethical qualities. They're meant to be lived out. They're meant to be practiced. Okay. And so the belt of truth, it holds everything together. But it also, as you can see, those things that were hanging down from the belt, they protect your private area because that's a very sensitive area. But then the breastplate protects your heart. And ironically, in scripture, especially in the Old Testament, we think that we know now that the brain, okay, is where kind of our cognition, but in Hebrew, they understood that you had a brain, but they really understood that your cognition and decisions and choices, they were made in the heart. And so God is protecting that. He's telling you to protect that heart by living righteously. Verse 15 says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. So here's the thing. We who put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, we had to put the shoes of the gospel of peace on. The person who wears the shoes of the gospel of peace, they're ready to bring good news. Okay. You think the Matthew 28 says, go into all the world and to make disciples, teaching them to obey, right? If they won't hear unless you go, unless someone tells them. So we're called to bring the good news. Okay. Now I think Paul has in mind Isaiah 52 and 7, where it says, how beautiful are the mountains of the feet of those who bring the good news, who proclaim peace and bring good tidings. Okay. So there's this aspect that we are called to be heralds of the gospel. We're all called to be preachers of the gospel. Okay. Now, you may not get up and use a preaching voice, okay? You may not be the most articulate person on the planet. You don't have to have an ordination. You don't have to be have a ministry calling. All of us are called to share the gospel. But not only that, the shoes serve a very practical reason here. The Christian has to have firm ground to secure foot in spiritual conflict, okay? And so shoes, they protect feet because your feet are quite sensitive, okay? Unless you're a hobbit. We talked about the Lord of the Rings. Unless you're a hobbit and you've got these feet that have very thick padding on the bottom, your feet are sensitive. And so you need something to protect them. and keep them, but not only protect them, but the shoes help you remain on firm footing and maybe in situations where you wouldn't normally have firm footing. So the Christian has to have firm ground, a secure foot in a spiritual conflict, and this is only provided by the gospel, appropriated and proclaimed. So we have to accept it, but we also have to proclaim the gospel. So again, you're not really putting on the shoes of the gospel peace unless you're sharing the gospel, the good news. Next, verse 16. You can go back to the In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I mean, that doesn't sound very fun to have flaming arrows come flying your way, okay? But we take up the shield of faith to protect us against the attacks of the enemy. So the shield, while not worn on the body, would have been carried in the left arm and maneuver to repel attacks, including flaming arrows. Now, the arrows could not penetrate the Roman shield, but they would continue to burn, causing the soldier to panic. Because as he moved the shield, the flame would become more intense with rapid movement. The point of the flaming arrows is to get was to get the soldier to toss down the shield in fear and exposing himself to the enemy's spear thrusts or their sword thrusts or other arrows. So you see what's going on there. The flaming arrows are the schemes of Satan. And we've talked about what some of those are: lies, deception, twisting of truth, getting us to focus in on the wrong things. And so we have to take up that shield of faith. But those attacks, okay, they don't go out when they hit the shield of faith. They continue to burn. And as we're moving that shield around, it adds air to that fire, and they will, for a time, those arrows will burn more intensely. Sound like the attacks of Satan when he attacks us, okay? Sometimes it seems so intense, and I think sometimes it makes us think maybe we should just give up, or we want to quit, or we want to toss it down. But as soon as we do that, he's able to pierce us. He's able to attack us. That shield of faith protects us. The shield of faith not only catches flaming arrows, but eventually distinguishes them. The best defense against the schemes of Satan is faith in God. Not faith in yourself, not faith in your abilities, but faith in God. Shield of faith is our faithfulness to God. We can only be faithful to God because of our deep faith and trust in Christ. The next is verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation. See the thing, the helmet of salvation is placed upon our heads to protect our mind. Is it protect our mind against lies? Maybe. I think there's an aspect to that, but I think it's even more. The helmet of salvation is actually taken from Isaiah 59 and 17, where the Lord wears it. And then in context, it's probably a helmet of victory. Paul recommends the helmet of salvation to the believer and can be understood as a victory helmet because God's victory is the salvation of his people. We're already won. He went to the cross, he died for us. You accepted Jesus. There's victory in that. You may be attacked still, but you have a victory. So you're wearing this helmet, this salvation helmet, this victory helmet of salvation. So here's the thing, salvation is an already but not yet concept. What does that mean? We are saved, but we're being saved, okay? We are saved. So if we die today, if you're a believer in Jesus and you've given your heart and you're following him, you're saved. If you were to die, that you would be with Jesus. You go to heaven, right? But you are not completely saved until that day that you die or that Jesus comes back. So it's already taken place, but it's not completed. It's a bit like sanctification. You've been sanctified, but God is sanctifying you. He's making you like him. He's changing you. Sanctification is the process of becoming like Jesus. And so it's like that. Here's the thing. Salvation. So in Ephesians 2 and 5, Paul reminds the Ephesians that they are saved by grace. The helmet of salvation is available for the protection of believers. The only weapon, so the in the verse 17 says to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Interestingly here, the only weapon of attack is the sword of the Spirit. The rest of them are defensive. They're all defensive in nature, okay? Your shield is defensive. Your breastplate is defensive. The helmet is defensive. Shoes. And if you look at Roman shoes, a lot of like their sandals, they actually go up around your legs, so they're not going to come off. They are even meant to be defensive. And here we have the sword, and it would be the only weapon that would be an offensive weapon. But it's actually not meant to be an offensive weapon. So the sword of the Spirit can also be understood as the sword of the breath of God. Revelation 19 and 5 says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. Who might strike down the nations? He, God the Father, okay? Not us, he. It's not us for us to go out and make war with other people. So in the context of Ephesians, believers do not use the sword to strike down nations or God's enemies, but to repel the spiritual forces of the people of God. So the sword, even though it's an offensive weapon, in this case, it's used as a defensive weapon to repel, to push away spears and other swords. It's used to protect. So the word of God here in our in your Bibles, it's used to you use it to protect you, not beat up other people, not to attack them. It's used to protect you. It's used to keep you. It's used to remind you of what God's word says to you in this day and time. Notice of all the so go to the, you can go to the next slide here. Notice. There really is no protection for the back. You ever notice that? And maybe that's concerning that, hey, I don't have any protection for my back. But that's because there's a reason for this. And that's because Christians are not called to go out and make war, but we're supposed to stand our ground and be faithful. But there's also another aspect to this. The Roman soldiers were trained to fight in different formations. One of them was called the turtle. And so they said they would take their shields and they would stack it up in front. And then the second line would put them out here. And the third, they would hold them up top. And they would basically make a circle. So they basically were all covered by shields. And the point is that they didn't have to watch their back because the other Roman soldiers would watch their back and protect them. They were putting their trust in their brothers in arms. Well, here, as Christians, we are putting our trust, not only do we put on the whole armor of God for ourselves that we can stand firm, but we're also doing it to aid one another, that we're watching out for one another's back. I'm making sure that someone doesn't come and stab you in the back, and I'm watching the enemy, and we're doing this by praying for one another, standing with one another, keeping each other accountable, loving on one another. When someone does fall, we help, we pick them up. And we encourage them to go on. So here's the thing. If each soldier did their job, they would protect each other's backs. If each Christian does their job, we protect one another's backs. So we have to put on the full armor of God. Brings us to our big idea this morning. Here's the thing. God's armor protects us against the attacks of Satan. Okay. Again, Satan's going to attack you. There's not an if, okay? It's when he attacks you. And that attack can be heavy. It can be burdensome. But God has given you the tools and the resources to stand against that. So here's the question this morning. Are you putting on the armor of God? Are you trying to do this in your own strength? in your own abilities, in your own wisdom, in your own power. If you're doing so, you will fail. You'll be like a, it'll be like a bear mauling a person. No good is going to come of it. You will be overrun. And in the process, other people are going to be affected. Loved ones, children, friends, people who are were putting their trust in us. And that's what we do as Christians. We look out for one another. We pray for one another. We're there for one another. We encourage one another. The last question is, what pieces of armor are you not using? Maybe you're putting on some of this. Maybe you're putting on the breastplate of righteousness and in the helmet of salvation, but you're not putting on those shoes. And when you don't put on those shoes, that means you can't stand firm, that your feet are exposed, you're able to be pushed around, that you're not protected. Or maybe you're not using the sword of the Spirit to protect, to push away, to repel. So what pieces of armor are you not using? I like what verse 18 says. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. So after all of this, he's telling you to put on the whole armor of God, to put on these things. He's told you to gird your loins with truth, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to put on on your feet the preparation of the gospel, to use the shield of faith, to put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. He tells you with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Be people of the Spirit. And with perseverance and petition for all saints. So not only are you praying for yourself, pray for other people. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. God, I ask that you just bless us. Lord, I pray this week that we begin to put on the whole armor of God. Lord, that we would stand firm against the attacks of the enemy. Lord, that as when he attacks and with his subtlety, God, that you would just be there with us, that you would strengthen us, God, that you would help us put on the armor of God and how to wear it correctly, to stand firm against those attacks. God, I ask you just bless each and every one of us. I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.